So thankful to serve you all this morning. And please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. And so thankful for the partnership in the gospel and just the privilege of being able to be here and the church. I'm just curious, how many of you attended an actual Sunday morning service at the Girl Scout building? Would you raise your hand? I'm just curious. Yeah, you probably did too, Jeremy. And so, all right, great. Or at least eventually. You like, I don't know, what year were you? What year was the Girl Scout building? 88. And I remember coming down to serve there. We were in some, I was 88, so I was probably like 14 or 15 years old. We came down with the Corollaires. That was a group of teens. We'd sing songs, you know, from Grace Baptist Church. And I have the most odd memory. I was singing there in the Girl Scout building. I took a breath in, and a fly went right down my throat. I coughed, and the fly came out of my throat and flew on, right in the middle of a song. And I just remember going, that was one of the most odd experiences I've ever experienced so far in my life, and it happened at the Girl Scout building. Now, those of you who don't know what the Girl Scout building is, that's where Grace Baptist was initially meeting there back in the 80s. And so there you go. Just a little nostalgia right there. And look in the book of Philippians. I was using Philippians this morning just to talk about the affection that Paul had for the church of Philippi. And so much of it was centered around a partnership in the gospel. And that's how I feel. I feel that way towards here, and I feel that way towards Grace Baptist Church where I grew up. I didn't have the best Christian experience as a kid. Not because of those that are around me. I just chose not to really live like a Christian. And so when I left, the Lord did such a work in my life. When I left the Intermountain West, I went to Bible college, and God just radically changed my life. I mean, radically. And I found myself, I was probably just like, I'm done. I'm not going back. You know, I'm done with Idaho. And yet over the long haul, just the kindness of that church and this church and in partnership and for the gospel, it just, you know, as you begin to, you know, as the decades turn, you just have that real sense of gratitude for those that have gone before you and how they've poured into your life. And you just have such a deep sense of thankfulness for what the Lord did. And the Lord used Grace Baptist. The Lord used Ron and Kathy Eamon in my life in a deep way. And you just find yourself thankful for those things. And you just want to, that song to me is one of my favorite songs. I just want to be faithful. I just want to make it safely home. Who's with me? I just want to make it safely home and do as much for God's kingdom here as I can. That's really what you start to realize. Something happened in my heart even the last couple months. You know, you start getting older and you lament the days gone by, right? And yet that's not really the focus. We're actually supposed to look forward to, because the best is yet to come. And there can be a switch that can take place where we're actually rejoicing in one day seeing Jesus. Philippians 1, verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So here is Paul. He writes the church of Philippi. He says, hey, I just want to know that you guys are living worthy of the gospel. And whether I'm here or I'm gone, I just want to know that you're just standing side by side. Because did you know we're better together? Like I'm telling you, I every once in a while I'll meet like a rogue agent. I mean, I'll meet a dude who's just a solo. He's just like, he's trying to, you know, he'll come into, especially this happens in Salt Lake City. You know, some guy, he's just going to save everybody. I mean, he's just going to go in. I mean, he's going to do it. And so he's evangelizing and he's got his little, maybe a billboard, or he's passing out tracts in strategic locations. I mean, he's just like, he's going to save everyone. And you know what? Very rarely is there much accomplished. But we are better together. I mean, I think of some folks right now in one of our church plants up in Logan, and it's been a team event. I mean, the whole church is rallied around this young couple, and this they're having them over, and they're talking, and they're having this conversation because we are better together. And that's what Paul says. He just says, hey, I just want to hear that you're living life, living worthy of the gospel, that you're standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, that you're not frightened by your opponents. And he says, just so you know, it's not easy because it's been granted to you not only to believe in Jesus, but you're actually going to suffer for his sake because this you're engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now here I still have. And Paul's saying, hey, you're better together. Being a Christian, advancing the gospel is not easy. You need other people. But how many of you don't always like people? If there's anything that we've noticed in the last 2 years is that we don't all like people. Have you noticed that? Is there any points of tension in today's United States of America? I mean, is there any upheaval? Any division? I mean, I'm not even going to say words. I mean, I could say words right now that I would just, you would just feel it. Like you would feel it. There would be, you just feel it. You would feel it. I'd say some words. I'm not going to say any of those words, but I could say some words and you would just know. You'd know which position people are just by the way they'd look. They'd just kind of look and then they'd look at like an ally and they'd be like, oh yes, we believe the same thing. And then they look at one of their enemies. I don't know what it's like in Elko, but for us in Salt Lake City, we're downtown. I mean, we are not a monolithic culture church. I mean, it's like, I wish we all thought the same thing about everything in our church, but we don't. I mean, we are right downtown. I mean, we got the whole spectrum on one of those words. And there can be a whole lot of disunity. It's not easy pastoring right now. You know that, right? You're trying to love people on a whole spectrum. You're trying to hold these people. And it's not pragmatics. It's not like I got to hold these people so we have a big church. No, it's not that. It's like you're trying to keep the sheep together because we're better together. And you're trying to keep the sheep together so that we can advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is there anything going on right now that could distract us? Yes or no? Anybody struggle with anger in the last couple years? Anybody struggle with fear in the last couple years? We can forget the purpose. We can forget the commission that God gave us when Jesus Christ went up in the heaven. And he said, hey, disciples, I want you to go make disciples. And I want you to keep making disciples until those disciples make disciples so that you teach them everything that I've taught you so that generation after generation after generation, the gospel goes to the whole world. Do you think there's any distractions? We're better together. And yet there will be no unity if there is not humility. And what Paul does, by the way, and he does this in almost every one of his epistles, there's a reason why he's writing the book of Philippians. He's writing the book of Philippians because there's two women, Euodias and Syntyche, and they can't get along, and Clement is mixed up in this too. We don't know what's going on, but it's in Philippians 4, and these folks, they're kind of mad, and they're not getting together. And you know what Paul does? Rather than just like going, telling these people, rather than just saying, hey, you guys stop fighting, and let's get going. Like, he could do that. That could be the whole book. It could be just like two verses. I love you, Euodias, Syntyche, get along, and then let's go. Philippians chapter 1:1-3, book closed, right? But he doesn't do that. He burrows down into the motivations. He burrows down deeply because he wants them not just to change and conform because I told you so. He wants them to change because of what they have in Jesus Christ. Because Christians, guess what? We're not just another religion. We're not just a moralistic collection of teachings of what we should or should not do. We actually have a living Jesus that dwells in us through the Spirit of God. And what that means is there can be a radical transformation that changes us for the rest of our lives, that we can endure hardships as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And so he tells us, he goes, yes, advance the gospel. You're better together. There can be no unity without humility. And he says, this is how you get it. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That's what I want you to take away this morning. Like when you go away from the sermon and you're saying, so what? What was this preached for? What was Will trying to emphasize? It's this. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And so I want to propose to you, with this being our anchor point, that we're to cultivate a unified mind of Christ by considering Jesus Christ's humiliation and his exaltation. And so let this mind be among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So let's just break this down. First of all, cultivate a unified mind of Christ. The concept of this unified humility is found explicitly in the second verse. He says, be of the same mind, have the same love. But the motivation for this unified humility is seen in the first verse. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. So to cultivate this unified mind of Christ, it starts with us remembering and enjoying the blessings of God. When you look at that, he says, so if, that phrase that we see translated, is so if, it's saying that, well, actually, these things are. It could almost sound like he's like, well, maybe this has happened. But one commentator translated verses this way. He said, if there be any encouragement in Christ, and there is, if there be any comfort from love, and there is. If there be any participation in the Spirit, and there is. If there's any affection and sympathy, and there is. Then complete my joy and have unity with other believers. You see, a believer's ability to cultivate the mind of Christ is sourced in the blessings of God. It starts with our position. He's basically saying this. If you have first experienced encouragement in Christ, if you've enjoyed that, then you've tasted of Christ. And if those around you have tasted encouragement in Christ, they too are in Jesus. Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ. You see, theologically, all of us were born outside of a relationship with God. Yet at salvation, there's a deep encouragement that comes from being united with Christ. I have a question for you. What would it be like to wake up without Jesus? How many of you, like in the last few days or weeks, you've actually thought, man, I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ dwells in me through his Spirit. Anyone think those thoughts? He says, second, if you've experienced love, you see, ultimately, all love is from God. For God shows his love toward us, then that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, the received love of God frees us to love others. You see, if you're sitting here and you know Jesus Christ as your own Savior, you are loved by God. But then he says, if you've experienced the work of the Spirit, if you've experienced the regenerative work of the Spirit of God, where the indwelling Spirit of God is now at work in you, you see, there's not like 200 spirits here this morning. There's one Spirit. And he says, and if you've experienced compassion, if there's any affection and sympathy and the forgiveness of God and the mercy that we receive, he says, you've received it and I've received it and you've had it and you've had it. He said, well, then let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, this motivation to cultivate a mind of Christ, it starts with us remembering and enjoying the blessings of God. You know, there's a whole lot more in common in this room. I mean, if you're a true believer and they're a true believer, you have everything in common. You have Christ. You know, we used to travel in evangelism. We'd be out in Midwest or in the South, and And every once in a while, I'd meet somebody from the Intermountain West, you know, and I'd be like, you know, I'm from Idaho. I grew up in Idaho. Who is from Idaho? Nobody would raise their hand. Who's been through Idaho? And a couple people would raise their hand, you know? And somebody come up to me and be like, oh yeah, I love the Intermountain West. I lived in Nevada. Like, no, you didn't. But I'll meet someone from Idaho, and every once in a while I'd meet somebody from Twin Falls. And I mean, here we are standing in some little church in Iowa, and we're just talking. I mean, where at in Twin Falls? And like Blue Lakes, like Addison Falls, where? Yeah, you too? You see, there's this U2-ish. I just made that up. There's this U2-ness of shared experience, shared position. He's getting deeper. He's saying, yes, you're better together, but think about it theologically. Think about it from a philosophical point of view. You see, cultivate this unified mind of Christ by remembering and enjoying the blessings of God. But he says, but actively seek to put on Christ-like behavior. So how is it I can cultivate this unified mind? Not only do I remember what I have in Christ, but I actively seek to put on Christ-like behavior. So now in verse 2, complete my joy. Be of the same mind, having the same love, in full accord in one mind. Complete my joy. Like the joy of when two believers are walking in unity with each other is just so joyful. I can remember the raw emotions when our kids were younger. I mean, I just think you're on edge. When your kids are young, like first of all, you're so sleep deprived that who knows what you're actually thinking and doing, right? You don't even know which end is up, and you're just, and then you see your kids fighting and there's so much fear and you're just so concerned that they're gonna turn into an axe murderer, and then your ministry is going to be in prison. That's the only ministry you're going to have, is because look at my children, you know? I can remember one time I came home, and there our son, who is just so, I mean, so intense. I mean, he gets it from his mom. I mean, this dude is so intense. And he's sitting there, and he's got his sister, and he's reading a story to his sister. And I'm coming home, and I'm like going to start crying. I'm like, oh, wow. There's unity amongst them. They're not destroying each other. And Paul is like, complete my joy. He's like, it's so good when you are of the same mind, having the same love, being of full accord and one mind. And he uses those four phrases to describe what that unity looks like. He's like, that same mind. We all love it when we're able to speak our mind and hear somebody else say, I was thinking the same thing. Or we read a book. How many of you have ever read a book and you're like, yes, they just said what I've been trying to say. The same love. You just that same love for God, that same love for each other, the same love for the mission. Being of full accord. It's like this concept is of one-souledness. It's like you drift into a circumstance where there's this one-souledness. It's like the well-rehearsed ballet or the special forces operation. They just know where everyone's supposed to be. My dad, he took me to a homecoming game of Boise State University. I don't know if you've seen the blue field. When they play football, they got that blue field. People hate it, you know? And it messes with people when they're watching on TV. But my dad wasn't wealthy. He was a scrapper, and somehow he got these tickets. And here we are for a homecoming game. I've never seen that many people in one place. I mean, Twin Falls then was like 30,000 people, and there's like 40,000 people in the stadium. I'm like, no way. And we're all from different walks of life. I mean, there's all sorts of social strata, and there's people from different racial backgrounds. I mean, there's just like, there's such diversity all around me, and we're just there for this homecoming game. And I still remember they were playing is University of Nevada, Reno. And they, I still remember the quarterback, he drops back. This is like the first or second play. And he drops back in the pocket and he throws this pass, like a 70-yard pass. And the wide receiver, some trick play they had, and the wide receiver receives the ball and runs in for a touchdown. And that stadium erupts. They're not saying, so like, how much money do you make? Or, you know, when did your parents come to the United States? Or they're like, none of these questions. All of a sudden, they're of one mind, one soul. And everyone's just like, wow. And whatever was in their hand is now in the air. And it's showering me. It wasn't water. But there's this one-souledness. One-souled. Everyone cheering. Everyone excited. You see, this biblical unity that he's talking about, he says, cultivate this unified mind of Christ by remembering and enjoying the blessings of God, but actively seek to put on this Christ-like behavior, like this unity, the same mind, the same love, the full of court. Let me just say like a few things about biblical unity. Biblical unity is not uniformity. Do you understand the difference of that? You see, the goal is not to have Christians that dress the same, sound the same, smell the same. Like that doesn't read anywhere in the scripture. I mean, think about how the scripture throughout the New Testament talks about the giftedness and how we're all gifted. How many of you are thankful you aren't like somebody other that you know even in the room? How many are you thankful you're not like somebody else? You can raise your hand. Point to me. Maybe you're glad you're not me. But I'm glad I'm not you. And aren't we glad for different gifts? Aren't we thankful that there's a difference? That there's difference of expression and personality? I mean, that's why it's so fun. You get to hear people and their jobs and their different bents and all these different things. No, biblical unity is not uniformity. It's a shared mutual mission. It's a mutual mission that has a shared purpose, direction, and passion. We had a COVID project. I don't know if you've had one of those. And my sons and I, we built a fence. And if I don't look like a fence builder, it's true. I'm not. But we had a great time. And as we're building this fence, what do? We got the Quikrete, and there are these 40-pound sacks of a cement mixture with all sorts of gravel in it. And if you were to open up the Quikrete, you would see that every particle is different. Every piece of that Quikrete is different. But you'd stick the Quikrete in a bucket, and you get one of those kitchen blenders, you know, industrial-sized, and you'd start really mixing that stuff up. And what would happen is there was a chemical reaction that with the water entering into that Quikrete mixture, and you'd pour it into around that 4x4 for the post, and soon all those different pieces would now have a unity of purpose. You know, what's the nature of biblical like-mindedness at Grace Baptist Church of Elko? You know, you don't have people with the same customs, traditions, or constraints. You don't have to totally look alike or dress alike or be alike or sound alike. I mean, we may not even prefer the same news channel. I mean, is that the test of fellowship? It's pretty shallow. You see what I'm saying? We may not even vote the same. We could be across the spectrum, and yet there ought to be something where there's a sweet unity that is centered around Jesus and a humble disposition with brothers and sisters that have Jesus Christ dwelling in them. And so, and by the way, I'm not even talking like, just think about it for a second. Across the spectrum of Christianity, I mean, sure, we have a whole lot more in common with certain Christians at different churches than we do with an atheist, but let's just pull it down. I mean, let's just talk about one church. Let's just talk about Grace Baptist Church. I mean, we have a whole lot more in common than we would even realize sometimes. Isn't that the truth? He says this unity of purpose, put on this Christ-like behavior, and this humble disposition. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. This is verse 3. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Paul begins with these two attitudes that contrast humility and destroy unity. So he says, selfish ambition. This is a proud agenda that creates rivalry and prompts people to push for their own agenda. A person filled with selfish ambition uses acts of service to bring the focus of people's attention on self. You know what? Sadly, this can happen in church. You don't want to know why? Because so much of what happens in a church has to be volunteer. It has to be like people have to do this because they love Jesus. But I've noticed even in my own heart, we all like to be thought of as a servant until people treat us like one. Yes, I am a servant, but just don't ask for things that I don't want to give. That was funny. Seriously, it can happen. I mean, we used to travel, and I don't know who runs the sound booth here, so please, this is not about you guys, and don't laugh at anyone here. But as I traveled, we were I was in 1,000 churches over the last 20 years, okay? 1,000 different churches, that means 1,000 different sound booths. And for whatever reason, I don't know why it is, but sometimes the sound booth can become such a territorial thing, because maybe it's because the kids, you know, they mess with stuff. Quit messing with my stuff. I mean, I met people that the children's ministry is like their territory, and they had the one closet. Don't you dare go in that closet, because I know you're secretly stealing all the animal cookies. Don't you dare go in that closet. Or the kitchen lady, right? And she's just like, you know, she's got it. Like the kitchen, don't, spoons go here. Don't you dare put them in the wrong drawer. And yeah, I'm just poking, and I'm not trying to bring out anything specific. I think you guys understand what I'm talking about. You see, rather than have this unity of purpose and a humble disposition, we can have a selfish ambition where really the reason why I'm serving is because it's all about me. And a self-focused person kills unity, or he says conceit or vainglory. I like that translation actually better. Vainglory, it's like this, it's like it doesn't really satisfy. It's not glory at all. It just fades away. It's like, you guys remember when little internet videos came out for the first time, and you know, they'd have it just blow up, it went viral, you know what I mean? And I remember this one circumstance, there was an oil spill, and some guy just happened to be there, and he filmed it, and it got hit by major news networks, and so his pictures of baby seals with like oil and seagulls that can't flap, I mean, everyone's just like, oh my word, look at those videos. And so, I mean, this was back before they realized that there's like these flames of fame that come like every other hour, there's another viral video. And so this guy actually made a whole website with his videos. And I mean, it's like, there's like millions of people watching one day, and the next day, no one. Because he couldn't put new content on there enough to keep people coming back. He had his little flame of fame. And that's what he says. This conceit is the little flame of fame. And I just want you to know something. We're better together. You know, in the NBA, you can have a superstar that holds down the team. I mean, seriously. I mean, he rebounds and he takes the three and he drives the lane. But most sports, most team sports like soccer, our family loves soccer. We play soccer. I coach and we will watch soccer. You can have superstars on a soccer team, but if the team doesn't play as a team, they don't win. I'm telling you, church is like that. If there's not a humility, if there's not a unity, then the church gets distracted because people are just siloing down into their area, a particular area of ministry, and they're just consumed with their own stuff. And he contrasts, so let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But look what he says in contrast. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Humility. You know what proper biblical humility is? Humility is a need for others. Humble people are willing for others to be better, smarter, and more liked. A humble person has a clear understanding of reality. They have a proper understanding of their weakness, and they share their strengths with a humble tone. Did you catch what I did there? You see, a humble person is not somebody who thinks less of himself. That's just a false humility. You ever met someone like that? Oh, I'm a loser. I'm a loser. I'm just a loser. And I usually, when I'm talking to them, I go, yeah, you're right. Because they're not looking. That's not humility. They want to be told, no, you're not a loser. You're a winner. You're a big winner. You're the best winner I've ever seen. But they didn't get that. Do you know what humility is in the church? It's like, no, yeah, so that person is a better teacher. They should teach that class. But I can sure serve. And I like serving. And I love serving. I'm gonna get that person helping me because I love my neighbor, but I can't get the words out. I mean, I can get my neighbor to my house, but I can't get the words out. So I want somebody else who's more articulate with the gospel to enter into the friendship. Do you see how we're better together? Like, I don't, my wife, like, we traveled in evangelism all these years, right? And she mainly played her violin and sang and was a great blessing to many other people. But you know what I'm finding being in one location? Christy's like an evangelist. Like, she's just a people magnet. I mean, she just, like, a wounded bird comes to our church. And I don't know, there she is. They're just connected. She's just connected with us. That's who she is. That's just her gift. What's your gift? A humble person just goes, yeah, I know what I can offer the church. I'm maybe not the best, but I can sure do this over here. And, oh, they're better at that. I hope they get to do that. That's great. You see, a person who's trying to be everything is usually nothing. But somebody who's just who they are, they get to sync up in the church, and they just get to grow in grace together and accomplish the mission. He says, so stop living with this vainglory of like, oh, I am all that. No, just be real. Don't have false humility. It's not thinking less of oneself. It's just not thinking about oneself. That's what humility is. It's just they have a high estimation of others. They count others more significant than themselves. You see, arrogant people are constantly looking for somebody to compare themselves with so they can be a little bit better. But this one that has this mind of Christ, they're just, how do I fit in? I got a rake. How do I fit in? I love to speak. How do I fit in? I can handle the nursery. Yeah, how can I fit in? You see, they're actively putting on Christ-like behavior. There's this unity of purpose. There's a humble disposition. And then we see there's this awareness of others. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Let each of you look to what's going on. Our own interests. Do you know what this season, the last two years has done to the church? We've gone internal. Do you know a fearful person can only think about who? Who? Say it really loud. A fearful person can only think about. Okay, so let's just take our current climate. I'm just gonna go really careful. There's some that are so consumed with fear they want to control people. And there's some that are so consumed with other people controlling them that they're just mad. And you know what happens? Is there's an inward focus, and we stop remembering the mission that Christ called us to. You see, when I'm scared about whether or not I'm going to eat, what do? I hunker down. I start getting the stockpile up. Doesn't matter if it's bullets or toilet paper. Seriously. My kids mow the lawn for this couple, and my kids called me over. They say, hey, Dad, we need some help. There's something broken with one of the machines. Can you come over? So I come over. I'm working on the machine, and the owner came home, and the garage door was open real quick. It was really fast. It wasn't long at all. It was just really fast, and I just happened to look at the right time to see, I mean, like, it's just two people home. Stacks and stacks of toilet paper. Well, you know, when you're afraid, you gotta take care of what's important. Have you ever noticed that? Have you noticed that? That's really what we feel. This inward focus, and that's what he means by our own interests. I don't have time for that. My family's too important. I don't have the money. I'm too busy with other things. I mean, we can say all sorts of things. And by the way, I'm not negating that we're supposed to not take care of our family. You know what I'm saying. There's times where we poke at what's the issue. Or he says, but rather look on the interests of others. You see, humans are created with the capacity to be very detailed in areas they care about. I mean, seriously, I mean, when we care about something, we'll make time for something. Like coffee. How can something that smells that good taste that bad? But my wife, I mean, if she doesn't get her coffee, life just doesn't work. I have friends. I mean, they are so addicted. I mean, and the gateway drug for them, I mean, they start roasting their own beans. I mean, it goes bad. I mean, it starts with a little shake, and they drink a little bit. Then it goes bad. They start roasting. Do you know any roasters? Do you guys know any? Does anyone here roast beans? I mean, like, it starts with, like, they get a popcorn maker, you know, a popcorn air popper, and then they're like, well, you know, I'm going to buy this. It's like $300, but you know what? I'm going to save so much money because this thing is, I mean, these beans are so good, and I'm going to do this. And I knew a guy that they would measure not the volume of water, but the weight of the water. That's weird. They like have this little scale with grams, and then when you heat it, it kind of changes volume. And this whole, I mean, they were like serious, hardcore. And then they like measure it, temperature, and then they like 3 minutes and 22.5 seconds, and we'll get this. And they got then this perfect cup of coffee. I mean, they just love it. And I don't want to deny them the joy. I just don't get it. It's not me, you know. I got my own issues, but that's an issue of theirs, you know. Isn't it funny? We can be so detailed about something in our life, like a drink. But if we're laying in our bed and our spouse just happened to like go, honey, can you get me a glass of water? We're like, no! Go get it yourself and bring me back one. We can be so detailed about certain areas of our life. We can, and yet so disinterested in the interests of others. You see, to cultivate this unified mind of Christ that we're talking about, like, I actually think that some of us, like this afternoon, like, we probably need to retool a little bit and just go like, okay, what do I have in Jesus? And you read this text of Scripture, and you're like, wait a minute, I do have the love of God in me. I have experienced the presence of the Spirit of God. And yes, I mean, as I think about this, I need to actively put on Christ-like behavior, like this unity of purpose and this awareness of others. You know what Paul did? He does this, but he burrows it down deeper. He says, oh yes, you need to cultivate this unified mind of Christ. But ultimately, it only comes when you connect it to the humiliation and the exaltation of Jesus. Like, this is not something that you produce in and of your own strength. This is not some moralism or some, like seriously, be unified, be unified, be unified. I mean, come on. But when you connect it to your position in Jesus Christ, there can be a real work of God in your life. Like when you begin to be motivated to be humble because of the humility of Jesus, when he didn't need to be humble. I mean, seriously, did Jesus need to be humble? Yes or no? In fact, that's what this passage tells us. By linking both the humiliation of Jesus and the exaltation of Jesus, what's trying to happen is all of a sudden now we see the greatness of this mind of Christ, right? So he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, it makes for a nice Sunday school story, and let's get a little coloring sheet, and awesome, Jesus came to this earth. But when you contemplate what he came from and what he will be, then all of a sudden our mind, it should have one of those mind-blown emojis. I mean, for example, over these last couple years, how many of you have increased some of your orders from a place called Amazon? Yeah. Do any of you ever get Primenesia? The package comes, and you're like, what did I order? Did you order something? I don't know. And then you open, you're like, oh, yeah! You know, I don't have a lot of expectations for the Amazon delivery guy. In Salt Lake, we've got our own fulfillment center, so they've got, like, Amazon vans. So it doesn't come from, you know, like UPS or FedEx. It comes from the Amazon van. I don't have a lot of expectations. I mean, moderately on time. I mean, it could be off, like, a day or two. That's okay. And then don't throw my stuff. That's my two expectations, just moderately on time and don't throw it, right? And you start developing this relationship. I mean, here he is again. Oh, hey, how's it going? Great, thank you very much, and great. And, you know, like, I need a package of highlighters, right? I'm studying something. I'm out of highlighters. I don't feel like going to Walmart. You know, there you go. Here they come, my $6 package of highlighters. And let's just pretend that Jeff Bezos jumps out of the van. And he addresses me. He's like, hi, Will. I just noticed you've been ordering a lot of stuff from us. And I just want to stop in personally and just thank you so much for, you know, just, you know, buying from Amazon, and here's your package of highlighters. Okay, how many of you would be a little bit put off? You're like, oh boy, okay. And let's just pretend he steps into our gate, and we've got dogs. And let's just say that one of my dogs, like, jumps up on his, like, designer jeans, and mud is on him, and I'm just like, oh boy. And Jeff is just like, oh, it's okay. And he actually takes the dog over to, like, the spigot. He just starts washing the mud out of the paws. That dog just squishes the mud out. How many of you would just feel a touch uncomfortable? But here is the richest man in the world, or maybe not right now. The battle of the billionaires. And here's one of the richest men in the world washing the mud out of my dog's feet. How many of you think that my opinion of him would change just a little bit? And he says to the Philippians, he says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And he burrows in and he says, let me just remind you something. Jesus is the humble servant. And as a servant, he did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped. Look at verse 6 and 7. It says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. You see, Paul confirms Jesus' eternality, that he was eternally God. That word form, though he was in the form of God, morphe, it's manifesting externally what you are internally. The description of one who possessed, like what they possessed internally, is displayed outwardly. The very nature of God himself. You see, Jesus possessed the glory, the likeness, the image, and the splendor of God. Everything that makes God, God. Everything that causes the angels to adore God was in Jesus. He says he was in the form of God and did not count equality. It's the use of this Greek word that means quality of being. It denotes the things that are the exact same in size and quantity and quality and character and number. In every sense, Jesus is equal with God. And yet he did not take his position of equality with God as a treasure to be clutched or embraced or prized. You see that? Did not account this equality with God a thing to be grasped. And just contrast that in the way that we fight and strive and manipulate and cling to whatever height we can obtain. Just think about it. We just want to be perceived as this deity. We just want to be perceived in our perfection. We want to be perceived as this perfect servant that just don't mess with me too much. I've got my own little kingdom I've got to manage. I'm deity of this little world. We murmur and we complain and we claim our own deity. I mean, one person said this, a theologian that many pastors have read. He said, by far the most amazing miracle in the whole Bible, far more amazing than the resurrection and more amazing than the creation of the universe, the fact that an infinite, omnipotent, eternal Son of God could become man and join himself to human nature forever, so that the infinite God became one person with infinite man, will remain for eternity the most profound miracle and most profound mystery in all the universe. Just think about this for a second. When we think of most of the miracles, it's something that God did to something, like God created, like out of him, and we can kind of get that. We can see the craft, the creator and the crafter standing almost apart and creating. But think about the incarnation of Jesus, the eternal Son of God became man. You see, as a servant, this mindset that's supposed to be in us, he did not think of his equality of God as something to be grasped. He made himself, well, nothing, by emptying himself, by taking the form of the servant, being born in the likeness of man. He doesn't arrive in this world in the fashion that dignity should arrive. The reason why the little illustration of me saying Jeff Bezos showing up to my house in Murray, Utah is nonsensical, because Bezos is too worried about his diet. I mean, his little perfect diet. He's too worried about somehow creating eternity. That's one of his goals. He wants to create something of eternity. That's why he's got his little space rocket, little side gig going on. He's got a whole lot of other things on his mind than Will Galkin and his highlighters. And yet, God the Son, takes the form of a servant. That word form is the same word we just saw before. Like in every way, he is a servant. And that emptying of himself, I mean, there's books written on what's called the kenosis, and the idea of, to just put it into succinct terms, for this sermon, it's just suffice to say that Christ did not empty himself of his deity. He did not exchange his deity for humanity. He voluntarily emptied himself of the independent exercise of the attributes of deity. It's not that he stopped being God. He just said, no, I'm going to live in submission to the will of the Father. He renounced the privileges and the prerogatives that he had in heaven. His independent authority and unbroken fellowship with the Father. I mean, it was just like he set those things aside. Augustine said it this way, man was added to him, God not lost to him. He emptied himself not by losing what he was, but by taking to him that which he was not. And he says, as a servant, not only did he make himself nothing, but he became a man. In human form. This word schema, so it's another word than what we saw earlier, even though there's been this translation of the same English word, he's found in a man. And that's schema. And it's like what it means is like every aspect of man, that's what he looked like. So here he is. He truly is God, did not lose that, and yet people did not see a halo around him. And he was affected by everything in the fall. The hunger. Remember? Remember on the cross he said what? I thirst. The pain, tears, ultimately death, infancy, childhood, adolescence. And as a servant, he became man, and as a servant, he humbled himself. You see, everything about Jesus Christ, he just humbled himself. I mean, even after the humbling of human incarnation, he didn't even demand the most basic human rights. He subjected himself to the persecution and the sufferings at the hands of unbelievers. Everything about Jesus reflected his lowliness. I mean, he was the ultimate disciple. He was the ultimate follower of the Father. And yet, we're just too good for some lost people, aren't we? I mean, here we are. We are the lost of the lost. And God the Father sent his Son, and Jesus Christ became man. And Jesus Christ became one of us to reach us. And just look, we're just so stingy. We're just so too proud to forgive our parents of some of their inconsistencies. We're just too stingy to provide a meal for some homeless person. We're just too arrogant to spend time with another brother and sister in Christ because we don't want our friends to get the wrong idea. We're just too selfish to consider getting our hands dirty in discipleship. You see, as a servant, he left the glories of heaven. He made himself nothing. He became a man. He humbled himself, and he humbled himself and he, by practicing obedience, by becoming obedient to the point of death. He was willing to obey until he had nothing more to give. I'm willing to obey until it starts costing me something. But Jesus was saying, I'm going to be obedient to my Father's desire no matter what it is. And he submitted himself to the point of death. And not just any death, but the death on the cross. You see, death is the ultimate enemy and humanity's greatest fear. My grandfather, World War II, rebuilding battleships, self-made man, worked for the FAA. He's got only one kid. That's my mom. He lives next door to us. Grumpy dude, gets saved at 86, radically changes. He's 88, he's dying of cancer. Here I am, 17, 18 years old. I got to spend the night with him. He's going blind. He can't take care of his restroom functions. So I'm over there and I got to help my grandfather change out diapers. He's humiliated. Just humiliated. And yet here he is, a changed man. And he's like, one day, just out of the blue, here I'm helping him late one night. And he just goes, Will, I just want you to know, William, I just want you to know, I love you. Because what's going on in that moment, that's where love takes place. You see, here's Jesus, the King of Kings. And he dies the most excruciating, cruelest, most degrading type of execution ever devised. Crucifixion was reserved for the dregs of society. Roman citizens weren't crucified because it was too humiliating. They would strip the one being crucified of clothing. They'd staple him to two pieces of wood bound together. Gawking crowds would yell, would spit, would slap, would slander, and mock the criminal slowly dying of asphyxiation. The God of the universe who gave us our breath . One man said, the gruesome death of the all-glorious, innocent, loving Son of God for my sin is the most radical indictment of my hopeless condition imaginable. The crucifixion of Jesus is an open display of my hellish nature. I mean, that's how bad we are. We needed somebody else to die on the cross for us. We needed somebody else to take our place. You see, the Christians should be so overwhelmed with gratitude for the extreme sacrifice of Jesus. We should be motivated and desire to emulate his example. You see, in light of the context of Philippians, the Christians were to put off petty disagreements and selfish arguments and focus on the mission of God. I mean, isn't Philippians a good book for us today? Isn't the book of Philippians a good reminder? The opportunity to advance the gospel is so great and so wonderful. We should be willing to die so that others can hear the gospel of God's grace. I just want to say this. The mission of God is worth it. I mean, right now, from an economic standpoint, there's a many blessings going on in this whole area. You know what? The mission of God is worth it. I was just taken back. Even I joked with Jeremy. I drove through Wells. I haven't been through Wells in a long time. I just said, it's starting to look like a real town. I drove from Wells to here. I mean, there was a whole lot more people than I remember. And even coming into Elko, I mean, can I tell you the mission of God is worth it? This may not be the easiest place. This may not be, some of you, it may not even be the place that you would choose first. But this is where God has called you and given you the privilege. The mission of God is worth it. It's worth it to raise your kids for God's glory. It's worth it to have a family that just pursues God. It's worth it. It's worth it to live on the mission of God, to show Jesus to everyone around you. It's worth it not to live a selfish life. It's worth it to live a life like Jesus, to let this mind be in you. It is worth it. See, how is it that we do this? We cultivate that unified mind of Christ, right? We remember and enjoy the blessings of God. We see this, but then we actually meditate on and consider his humiliation. But for us, you know, the gift that God gave us through the book of Philippians is it's not just go do it, but he says, look how Jesus lived. And he goes, you should live like that. And he contrasts it both in the degrading nature of as Jesus comes down to us, but then even in the exaltation, this exalted king, it begins, the light bulbs begin to go on. We're like, wow. If God, the King of the universe, would stoop to such levels to save me, then I too ought to serve like that. In verse 10, we just see the exalted nature of Jesus, that he receives a name. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name. So you see, after Christ died, God exalts him. And it's this hyper-exalted. It's this uber-exalted to the extreme. The Father gives Jesus a name that's above every name. He's seen as the Lord of the entire universe. And while we don't see the explicit name in this context, From one perspective, this concept of exaltation after humility is a principle found all throughout Scripture. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Yet it's important for us to remember, I mean, especially in my context, I mean, that's the goal of the major worldview in Salt Lake City, is my whole goal is to be exalted. I'm going to obey the God of this universe so one day I can have my own universe and I can set up the rules for me in that kingdom, right? And let me ask you a question. If I am just obeying Jesus so I get something, am I really doing it out of love, yes or no? I'm doing that because I love me. And that's why it's important for us to understand something. Jesus Christ was not exalted in the garden. Jesus Christ was not exalted. He didn't reach exaltation. He didn't become God after he died on the cross. No, Jesus Christ was exalted from the very beginning. And he humbles himself. And then God showcases that which Jesus is. You know what? If we miss that point, then our service becomes a means to get. And actually, that's what sets biblical Christianity apart from every other religion. We don't serve to get. We serve because we've already received. Isn't it a joy to know that when another Christian shows you love, they're not really doing that so that they climb the totem pole. They're doing that because they've been recipients of all of God's grace. And that's why we can love one another. That's why we can be in unity. In fact, when you look back at that verse, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's like what you've received from Jesus, what's given to you at salvation. This mindset, Christ dwells in you through the Spirit, so you too can live like that. And we see that at the death of Jesus and at the resurrection, after the death and the resurrection, he's ascended to heaven. And the Father gives him a name that's above every name. And then we see that Jesus will reign over all things. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day. Won't it be great to see King Jesus sitting on the throne? Anybody weary of our political dilemmas? Left and right got issues. Did you know that? But King Jesus, and every tongue confess, and every knee bows, the angels, the redeemed, the men of the earth, the demons, those cast into hell, every knee shall bow. So I have a question. Have you submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Just because you say there's a God doesn't mean that you know Jesus Christ as your own Savior. Seriously, have you ever come to a personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ? I got to believe that even in this assembly, that there are some of us that have never truly put our faith and trust in Jesus. Do you know you could be saved like right now? Like if God's at work in your heart, like he's just convicting you of your sinfulness and your selfishness and your own unrighteousness, and then you're just cluing in. Jesus is perfect. He came this earth and he actually took my sin. He died on the cross and he was buried and he rose again conquering my sin. And God's at work in your heart. Why don't you receive that gift of salvation and just right now, like say in your heart, like without even closing your eyes, you're just like, Jesus, I am a sinner who's a wretch who deserves your wrath, but you died for me. I need you to be my Savior. Save me. Why don't you just submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ like right now? Be saved. Maybe you have questions. Maybe after the service, you and I could talk. Or maybe you could get a coffee with Jeremy and you could just be like, okay, talk to me. Or you could get with one of the ladies in the church, and you know, if you're a lady, and you could just be like, talk to me about what it is to really know Jesus as my own Savior. You know, wouldn't it be a sweet thing if somebody trusted in Christ today? We would rejoice. If you're here and you don't know Christ, we're not looking down, because, right, what do you think I've just been preaching? We're all wretches that need Jesus. And if you put your faith in Jesus, nobody's looking down at you like this. We're all like cheering. Maybe in another setting, we just break out in applause if you said, I just put my faith and trust in Jesus. We just might start cheering. But I got another question for you. How many of you would say, wow, I can see how my life has, there are self-focused areas that I need to let the mind of Jesus conquer. I need his theological lordship to become practical. And I need my knee to bow. And I need to confess that Jesus is Lord. And I just need to serve. And I need this mind to be in me. And I need to stop letting the vain glory and the conceit drive me. But really, I need the mind of Christ. How many of you, just by lifting your hand, say, I can see my own life self areas that I need the Lordship of Jesus to conquer? Would you just lift your hand? Yeah, right here. Right here. I've been thinking about this text for the last couple days, and I come to you a sinner, but I come to you, like, forgiven. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In a moment, what we're going to do is we're just going to have a time of prayer. I'm just going to invite you right where you're seated. Just cry out to God. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, ask the Lord to save you. If you need to talk to somebody, then come see me afterwards. Come up to Pastor. But if you're here and you just know that you've had strife and vainglory and you're consumed with your own interests rather than the interests of others, then repent. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads together. Before we just have a season of prayer with our heads bowed, I wonder if there's any here say, "Well, I don't know if I know Jesus as my own Savior, and I don't know if I were to die, if I'd spend eternity in heaven, I'd just like you to pray for me. I don't know if I've ever truly submitted to the Lordship of Jesus. I don't know if I've had my sin forgiven, and I've truly become a child of God, and I'd like you to pray for me as you pray, Will." If that's you, would you lift your hand and say, "Well, I don't know if I know Jesus as my own Savior, and I'd like you to pray for me." Would you lift your hand and say, "Well, please pray for me. I don't know if I know Christ. I'd love it if you'd pray for me." Would you just take a moment here and just talk to the Lord? Those Christians here, you say, "Lord, I want the mind of Christ to be in me. Help me to have a sweet unity and participate in your mission." Let's take 2 minutes and let's just pray here quietly. Pastor will close us in just a moment.